So who is the person that you know that gets the most out of life? And you know, there are big moments in life, like when you get engaged, or I'm going to do a wedding on Saturday, and the groom-to-be was sitting at 8:15. Like, those are big moments in life. And we have those. It's been a season of those, graduations and all kinds of things going on. And those are times of celebration. But who do you know that kind of gets that kind of at the small level, at the everyday level, who just like the little things that just kind of, they just find the joy in those moments and just kind of gets the most out of life? Who's that for you? Why don't you turn to somebody beside you and describe who that is and why you think they're that way? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do this. Do it now. All right, I hear it's settling down, so gave you time to talk about that. This is not a Mother's Day sermon, but it just so happened that as I answered that question for myself, the person that I thought of was my grandmother on my mom's side. We called her Mamaw, and the kids, my kids, called her Meemaw while she was still alive. My Mamaw, by profession, was a factory worker and then a school custodian. She was also the kind of person who worked all the time, no matter what she did. She was a clean freak and a workaholic. And if she sat down, she fell asleep. Like literally kind of low pressure, blood pressure thing. She just would conk out no matter what time of day it was. And I spent the summers of my growing up with Mamaw. Now, we spent a lot of time with them. They lived not too far from us anyway, but all summer long. So we worked in the garden. We broke green beans. We made applesauce. We washed cars, we cleaned the house, we cooked, we were busy all the time. And she kept us busy and out of trouble probably that way. And then we did this weird thing. We would go out into the driveway, the gravel driveway, and we would look through the rocks. And we would find the most interesting rocks. We spent hours doing this, looking for the most interesting rock that we could bring to her. And only the most special one that would sort of fit the highest standard would make it to her knickknack shelf in her living room and sort of the shrine to the best gravel in the driveway. And it didn't think a thing about it. It was just sort of like this thing that we did. The slowness of just kind of doing something like that seems so foreign to my life now. And when my Mamaw died, those rocks came to me. And they are in a box in my garage, which does not seem fitting for the status that she gave them. My Mamaw had her issues, and we all do. And though Mamaw and Papaw didn't have a lot, they were the kind of poor people who really appreciated what they had, took great pride in what they had, and had actually overcome quite a lot. They also lived in a small town in southern Indiana where there was still a grocery store and a hardware store. They kind of raised some crops in a garden outside of town. And so they lived a really connected life, a kind of life that maybe is different than a lot of us would live now. She never lived more than 10 miles from where she was born. So she was up in everybody's business all the time, knew everybody, but usually in the best way sort of possible. She used to say, "Don't you know so-and-so?" And I'd say, "I don't know so-and-so, Mamaw." And she said, "Well, it's Whatchamajigger's cousin." And I'm like, "I don't know Whatchamajigger." And you realize that she was going to keep going. She would go back generations or across the community until I found somebody. So about four or five times in that, I would say, "Oh, yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about. No clue." When my papa went into the nursing home, she cared for him for several years. She was 110 pounds soaking wet. And she cared for him as long as she could. He had Parkinson's disease. And then she went to the nursing home every day, and she volunteered there. In fact, she was the volunteer of the year because she would actually not just care for Papaw, but also for other residents, not just greeting them, not just wheeling them places, but literally caring for them, wiping food from their faces, those kinds of things. Here's what I came to notice. Really, most of Betty Boland's life was spent doing a series of hard and mundane tasks. She didn't go to college. She didn't leave where she was born. And she also had a joy and a contentment that most of us would envy. And that came out in the most ordinary of ways, a sense of connection to the things that are important, a sense of connection to people, a sense of connection to purpose, and a sense of connection to a place. My guess is that most of us feel more of a sense of disconnection in the modern and contemporary lives that we live. That is partly a disconnect from those things, from people, from purpose, and from places. Andy Crouch has done a great deal of study on our culture from a Christian perspective. I heard him speak a few months ago, and he said actually that one of the ways you can judge someone's success these days is in direct opposite correlation of how well their family is known. So like most of us don't know, if somebody's successful, we don't know who they are related to. We don't know where they come from. We don't know who they're connected to. We don't know their story. And in all of history, it used to be just the opposite. Does that make sense? We live a little more disconnected in these times than ever before. And most of us feel that. Most of us feel some disconnect. But that sense of connection to a purpose and a place and people and ultimately to God is something that the Bible describes, and there's a word for that. And that word is a surprising word, I'm guessing, for most of us. It's not a word that we think of connected to that sense of connection. And that word is holiness. And we're in a series on how God is calling us to things, and today's message is that God calls us to holiness. When I think of the word holiness, and when you hear it too, my guess is that you don't get that sense of connection, joy, and contentment that I described in Mamaw, or in people that you know that get the most out of life, who find that God sort of meets them in the most ordinary of ways and ordinary moments. And I think all of that is because this word has sort of been robbed of its true value for us. What do you think of when you think of holiness? I've got some ideas. The first, I think, that maybe is an option is sort of the monk or nun dynamic. You know, like the bald-headed guy or the woman with a strange hat, both in a hot robe and not in a good way, and they do, you know, sort of very mundane things. They get up at 3 a.m. to pray, sleep on the floor, eat moldy bread, drink warm water for meals, and we think that's great for them, but not so much for us. So that's one view of holiness we have. A second view might very well be what we would call goody two-shoes. I don't know, you know, a better way to describe that. I'm sure there's another word. But people who stub their toe and they say, shoot the monkey or God bless America instead of other phrases. They don't flip people off in traffic. They always wait 30 minutes after they eat before they swim. And they are identified by a long list of things that they don't do. This is how you know those folks, because of the things they don't do. Several years ago when I was at Kentucky Wesleyan College, we would put on an annual concert. It was part of our campus ministries. It was something actually that the United Methodist Church not only endorsed but paid for. And we allowed different bands to come in and we sponsored them for a concert. And this particular year, the main band was Casting Crowns. We caught them right before they became pretty well known. And there was another band, a couple other bands, one of which was called Rock and Roll Worship Circus. Anybody heard them before? You can kind of get the tone of that group, you know, by their name. And we were doing a whole series of events at Kentucky Wesleyan that day. We had kind of turned it into a student day, and there were a couple thousand people on campus. And the concert was going to be in the evening. It was in the evening on the front lawn. So I was in another part of campus, and we didn't have cell phones back then. I had a walkie-talkie for the day, and I got the, we've got someone on the main stage harassing the band. I'm like, well, didn't really expect that, and you know, but being the tough guy that I am, I kind of went to handle it. And I went out to the front stage, and there was a member of a church from our town who was, in fact, really giving the band a way to go. And I escorted him, walked him off the stage and to his car. And as I realized that he was going to be leaving, I said, why are you here? And he used some real awful language, some slurs to describe the band members and how they looked. And then he said, you know, the worst thing of all is they're mixing God with the evils of rock and roll. And we'll be back. And they were. They were back for the concert. And they knew their rights. They were the kind of people that show up with bullhorns. I've shared this story maybe once before. They showed up with bullhorns. They were the kind of people that have, it's almost hard to describe, this look in their eyes. This dead, hate-filled look in their eyes. And they hollered through the whole concert. They had their bullhorn going. Well, you know, the evils of rock and roll, there's a great evil, I think, probably to them, which is called the volume knob, and we just turned it up. But at one point in the intermission where they're kind of going crazy, one of those guys from the rock and roll worship circus addressed them directly from the stage, and they said, okay, brothers, we get it. We know what you're against, but we haven't a clue what you're for. And I think that's one view of holiness that we have. We know what we're against, what we're not supposed to do. And that, at best, is about half of the picture, because we also have to figure out what we ought to do and what really does matter and where the life is. So that's not just found in what we aren't supposed to do. We got to know not just what we're against, but what we're for. The third group of people on the list are the self-righteous people. When we hear holiness, we might sort of naturally hear holier than thou. That holiness means that you abide by a certain set of standards that lets us know if you're in our group or out our group, of our group, if you're a really God-fearing Christian or if you are going to hell, if you are in the in-group or in the out-group. And we kind of use some kind of holiness standard to make those differentiations, and Christians unfortunately do this. And it's sort of like Angela from The Office, if you watch that show. There's an episode where Michael's doing annual reviews of employees, and this is what she said. I actually look forward to performance reviews. I did the youth beauty pageant circuit, and I enjoyed it quite a bit. I really enjoyed being judged. I believe I hold up very well, even to severe scrutiny. And there are some folks who believe that about themselves in relationship to God. You know, I hold up pretty well, even under severe scrutiny. And I was one of those people. As a kid growing up in the church, I didn't think of myself as better than others. I just kind of thought that I was better than others, if you know what I mean. And one time these boys showed up for our Sunday school class. They didn't know about the Bible. They didn't know how to act. And they really were messing things up. And my first thought was, why are they here and how long are they going to stay? And I, as a young person, didn't understand so much the message about sin. I understood how that applied to other people, but I thought I was pretty great. And nobody taught me to think that way. It just was sort of a natural way of thinking for someone who wanted to be good, wanted to be the best. I wanted to know what the rules were so that I could excel at whatever those rules were. But as I've gotten older, I realized that that was at a great expense to my own soul and to the people around me. It was one of the things, one of the many things, that disconnected me from the very people that God loved. We sang earlier of the God who would go after the one and leave the 99. And I hadn't caught that ethic yet. I hadn't caught that mode of operation yet. And one of the great lessons along the way was me having to learn that I wasn't perfect. And God has helped me with that a great deal. What if holiness is none of those things? What if holiness is something different than what we picture? Not perfection or legalism, but something warm and attractive. Not something that's sterile and barren, but green and flourishing. What if it's not being set apart or isolated, but actually the opposite of that? Being deeply connected to the things that matter. What if the thing that described your life the most was that just how connected you were to everything that matters? And the result of that is that you just naturally, by definition, as a result, were more fully alive. That's what holiness means, I think. I think holiness simply means coming more fully alive. And most of us don't really know what that would look like. We don't know naturally how to act that way or connect in the ways that lead us there. For people of my generation, pretty much every experience in life can go back to an episode of the TV show Friends. And one of the episodes that I thought of in relation to this topic was when Monica and Ross's parents were having an anniversary party. And all the friends went. And Phoebe brought a date, and he was played by Alec Baldwin, and his character's name was Parker. And the Parker's annoying habit was to find extreme joy in absolutely everything. Like, every little thing became this huge thing to celebrate. And at first, that sounds really great. But ultimately, it got really, really annoying, like the brake lights of a traffic jam were the lights of 1,000 fairies. And it just sort of like got overwhelming, and people got tired of it really, really quickly. There's a key moment in that where they get to the retirement party, and he says, can you imagine the people who've been here, the proms, the weddings, the mitzvahs, bar and bat, and here we are, this night will be better than all the other ones. I want to take a mental picture. And you're like, bleh, right? It's just too much. We don't know what it would look like to take those regular moments and turn them into sacred ones. It may be just too much for us to handle, honestly, which is odd because when people met God in the Bible, that is exactly the experience they had. It was just too much to handle, and that is because God is holy. In God, everything comes together, and not just the big stuff, but the little stuff. A whole bunch of ordinary stuff coming together in God is more than we can handle. And when people are holy, they have figured out that very thing. Not in an annoying way, but actually a pretty compelling one, a captivating one. How the ordinary parts of life come together. And that's what holiness is. Holiness is just what happens when we realize that every moment, when we realize that every moment is crammed full of God's presence and God's possibility. Holiness is heaven and earth meeting in ordinary moments, or ordinary events, ordinary people. Holiness is what happens when we find there is a connection between my little life and God's great big story. And holiness is the human flourishing that happens as a result of all of that. Now, in our series on the prophets, the people of Israel have experienced just the opposite of that. And I think we can relate to their experience in some ways. Their experience is extreme. They have been taken from their sense of place, disconnected from the land, and taken off into exile. They have been disconnected from their sense of people and their identity together as a community, as they have been either killed or separated or ripped apart from their families. And most of all, they've been disconnected from their sense of purpose. They don't know why they are. Again, I think some of us can relate to that experience. Wendell Berry was doing an interview once, and many of you will recognize the Kentucky poet Wendell Berry and his strong connection to this connection, his strong sense of connection to the land and to people. And someone asked him and was leading into a question that said, "Sir, I'm a child of divorce." And before she could finish, she said, "That's okay." He said, "That's okay, honey. We're all children of divorce." And I know that sounds like strong language, but it gets at his sense of the disconnect that all of us experience in many different ways. This is the experience of the people of God. And the prophet Ezekiel has described that in chapters upon chapters. And even in this, in chapter 36, as we're finally starting to see a turn towards something new and different, Ezekiel is honest about how bad it's gotten. And the word profane, if you notice in what Andy read to us, was used three times. My name that has been profaned. You have profaned my name among the nations. And then Ezekiel, speaking for God, says, and yet because of the holiness of my name, I'm again going to make you holy. And what we might think that means is God's going to give them the standards to live by, and now they're finally going to live up to those standards. Or that somehow they're going to have a set way of living that is going to make them okay, but I think that's not what God means at all. I think what God means is, like, we're going to reconnect everything again. We're going to put it all back together. The broken pieces all are going to come back together. And you're going to now see why you are, who you are, and you're going to be able to live for me. And so this is what God says. God says, I'm going to put you back in your land. I'm going to put my spirit back in you, and the land itself is going to come alive, and I'm going to bring grain to your fields, and your cities that are in ruins are going to be restored, and I will ultimately exchange your heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Which is, isn't that such a descriptive image? A stone separated from everything else, nothing gets in, nothing gets out, but a heart of flesh is this very human, vulnerable, dependent, and alive thing. When God calls us, he calls us to holiness. And what that ultimately means is that we would come fully alive, just simply as a result of living in connection to him and in connection to one another and in connection to where we are and in connection to who we are. Now, there are places where we expect God to show up, right? There are places where this is sort of scripted for us. Oh, this is where you go, the place you go where you expect God to show up. At church on Sunday morning, right? In the middle of the sermon. It just happens for you every week. It's just like God has spoken directly to you. Wah! You expect it. You come to expect it. During a song where you feel those chill bumps and you don't really know how to describe that. Or maybe at a certain place like Camp Lucon for some of us, or a church camp, or there are places throughout history, monasteries and prayer retreats where we set aside a place. Maybe you have a place inside your home that helps you connect to God. And those places are special for a reason. But is that because God is more present in those places? Or is it simply because those places help us realize that God has been present all along, that God is always present? And there are times where we expect God to show up, right? When we pray, when we read our Bible, when we talk about Jesus, when we sing worship songs on Christmas and Easter and funeral and birth moments. And the Israelites had those places, those times too. They had festivals, they had ways of doing offerings. But is that really that those moments are holy moments, or is it again that they help us realize that all of life is holy? In fact, if we divide life up and sort of segment life up, it doesn't work, does it? If we divide life into the holy times and the unholy times, then most of us would spend 99% of our week outside the walls of a church or not in one of these special places or special times. And a good portion of our time would fit into things that would not make the holy list, right? Think of all the time we would spend driving our cars and putting our kids to bed and cleaning the house and working at jobs outside our home or checking Facebook. What about those times? And think of all the places that we go that are not on the holy list to speak. Home or our place of employment or school or Scottsville Road or the Kroger or Dairy Queen. Can heaven and earth meet at Dairy Queen? Well, it should. And to make the list even more complicated, there are things not on that holy list that we like to do a lot more than we like to do the things on the holy list. Things that we actually want to do, like going to a ball game, or going fishing, or playing golf, or going on vacation, or playing with our kids, or eating ice cream, or having sex, or doing the most holy thing of all, taking a nap. What if those things that we actually enjoy are set in place to help us enjoy all of life? To remind us that heaven and earth do meet all the time. What if God is showing up in every person all the time, everywhere? What if God is involved in every life, at every step, every encounter, every event, every second, every minute, every season? What if everything is holy? And what if that's the point of Jesus, actually? That Jesus showed up pretty human to help those of us who are human see with our own two eyes what it looks like to be alive. What if this is the point, that Jesus came to walk and talk and go fishing, to eat and drink and laugh, to cry and bleed and die, so that we would know what it looks like to live life the way it was meant to be lived? What if the main thing about Jesus, above anything that he did, was just this unbroken connection to literally everything? And what if the main point of that is so that we could see with our eyes what it means for human lives to be holy, to recognize that hearts of flesh are actually the place of the divine encounter, the place where heaven and earth meet? meet. I think one of the greatest obstacles to the extraordinary work of God is that most of us feel far too ordinary for something like that. But what if Jesus' point is that that is exactly how it happens? By the way, Jesus also spent a lot of time outside. Some of my holiest moments have been at the end of a fishing rod or out in the woods somewhere. And I like to think that the holiest moment of your week is during the sermon or during one of our worship songs. But none of you clapped earlier when I suggested that. And so, in honesty, I think we can all say, I doubt that's the case. But even if you do feel chill bumps on Sunday, I've come to believe it's to remind you that God is right there when you feel nothing on Monday. And that we were made to live lives as part of this connected whole when we do so much of life sort of separated and segmented and disconnected. And when we do that, we cut ourselves off from the very flow of life. No wonder we struggle. Holiness is not about how strictly we follow a set of rules, but how much we expect God to show up in our lives and to maybe even cram as much of life as possible in those ordinary moments. And so what would it look like if we expected to meet God in those unholy or ordinary times, in our offices or in our homes, waiting in traffic or picking our kids up from school, walking in the woods or doing dishes, caring for our elderly parents or changing our baby's diapers or sharing dinner with our families or mowing our lawns or shopping for groceries or collapsing on the couch to binge watch something on Netflix at the end of the day? What if we were able to find the blessing and the holiness in all of those moments? Wouldn't that pretty much change everything? Of course, you do this in many ways already. And we do this in lots of ways that we may not realize. We do it when we pray over a meal. One of the most basic things that we do is to offer a blessing at mealtime. It's been said that food is God's love made delicious. And it's not, I think, that food needs to be blessed already. I think it's pretty blessed as it is. It's just that we might not recognize it. A meal blessing is simply the recognition of the blessing that's already there. A few weeks ago, we had hamburgers at our house, pretty basic, ordinary meal. In fact, they were a last chance at a meal, but my mother-in-law showed up, and she had this bag of hamburgers, and she kind of, you never know what she's going to show up with. Sometimes it's really good, and sometimes it's like this. Hey, this thawed out in my fridge, and if we don't eat it, it's going to go bad. So can you cook this? So I opened it up and smelled it, and it smelled pretty good. It was sirloin burgers, so a nicer burger, but it was that sort of awful packaging that shows that it comes from a very generic place. So the burgers had already been padded out into these great big round slabs of meat, and then in this big plastic bag that has the zip thing at the top, little pieces of whatever in between them. So I grilled them on the charcoal to kind of make them taste good, and they turned out pretty great. So we're getting ready for the meal, and I said, "Who wants to pray? Sarah Grace, will you pray?" Sarah Grace is 11, and she said, "Okay, let's pray." And we all bowed to pray, and she said, "Dear God, thank you for these cows. Amen." Pretty great prayer. In fact, the way they had come to me and in the circumstances in which they had arrived, I had pretty much forgotten that at one time these burgers had been cows. And that connection is actually pretty important. Not only that, but the connection to the farmers that raised them and the processes that got those to me and the generosity of my mother-in-law, happy Mother's Day, Debbie, to bring us something to eat so that my family could survive. What if we were able to just do those, "Dear God, thank you for the cows" moments all the time to all kinds of things? Well, fortunately for you, we can. In fact, we have a special thing this week that we have never done in the history of Broadway ever. How's that for a setup? To allow you to have that chance. And what we're going to do is what we're calling a daily challenge. And We got this idea from another church who had done something for a different topic, but we thought this would be a great way for us to do a daily challenge, because so often when we say, okay, here's what do you want to do after the sermon? Let's be honest. We go to lunch, we forget. I forget what I preached on. You forget what you thought you might do. It was a good idea at the time, but we sort of move on. And this is a chance for us to be surprised every day by a new challenge related to the sermon. So we're going to ask you to do that. And the best way to do it is to download our app. I'm going to put on the screen how you do that. So that if you accept this challenge, if you choose to accept it, is a way for you to connect into the ordinary parts of your week this week, and just to remind you that God is there, to make the connection that this is a holy moment when you thought it was pretty ordinary, or connect you to something that you might otherwise not even notice. And the way this will come is through the notifications through our app. And it'll come early each morning, and you're not going to know what it is. And the challenge for you today is just to do whatever it says. And everything is legal. Everything is something that you can do, and something everybody can do, and something nothing crazy, not hard, just pretty ordinary, actually, to the point. And if you choose to accept that, then that app will notify you what the thing is. And if you have a smartphone and you've turned the notifications off, you need to turn them back on. That'll be the only clicker that gets in the way. And if you need help with any of that, call or email Megan Johnston. She said it was okay to say that. And ask her. But with the app itself, the notifications are already on. So unless you've turned them off, you're fine. And if you've turned them off on your phone or on the app, you should probably know how to turn them back on and off anyway. So hopefully that won't be a big issue. But if the technology thing just kind of lost you and you have been listening for the last minute, there's another way to do this. And we do have actual little things printed up in the Welcome Center. You can get one on the way out. I would encourage you to use the technology if you can, because it's a surprise. Otherwise, you'll be able to see it here. And some of you, I know you, don't like to be surprised. You like to be in control. And you might go get this paper just so that you know what's coming. And I would encourage you not to do that. So we're going to ask you to do something, and then there's going to be a blessing that we're going to ask everyone to pray over the most ordinary parts of your week. See where this is going? Nothing earth-shattering, and yet it might just be. So I'm going to pray that blessing over us as we conclude today, and invite this as the first day of our week to be a week that sets the whole week off in God's presence, a greater awareness of God's presence with us, so that God can guide us and lead us. God can pour life into us and make connections that we didn't see were there, and so that we each might come more fully alive. And this is the invitation. It's always the invitation. It's always the call of God, is that you would thrive, that you and I and our communities and our world would be connected, and that we would find there healing and peace and grace and wholeness. And this is the invitation of God to you today. I invite you to respond to it as I pray this blessing over us. Let's pray together. Creator God, we live in awe of you. Thank you for your simple, holy gifts. Redeemer Christ, we are made new this day. The living earth reflects your common grace. Holy Spirit, present and creating, make our work and our lives beautiful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.